Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Listen to these words from the book of Acts, chapter 5, starting in 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up and ordered the man to be put outside for a short time. Then he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, consider carefully what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, but he was killed. And all who followed him were dispersed and disappeared. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up at the time of the census and got people to follow him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may even be found fighting against God." They were convinced by him, and when they had called in the apostles, they had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. As they left the council, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
We are continuing in our sermon series today, the third week of how to keep a New Year's resolution. And it's this formula of focus intensity over time multiplied by God equals unstoppable momentum. And unstoppable momentum is a momentum and the passion and the kingdom of Jesus Christ that is going to continue long after this series ends, or long after the next series or the next Bible study ends. It's going to continue in all of our lives so that we can really make some real changes, not only for ourselves, but for the world at large. And so last week we talked about this focused intensity, that if we are to have a New Year's resolution, whether it is to quit smoking or quit drinking or lose weight or exercise more or whatever it is, we have to have a clear definition, clear goal in mind of what we're going for, and we have to have some passion behind it. There has to be a reason why we're going to do it. If it's lose weight, it's so we can be healthier and live longer. If it's stopping smoking, it's the same reason, so that we can have some a reason behind that will keep driving us forward. And that's where we get to this overtime piece today, and that no good goal is going to happen overnight. We as Western people tend to want things handed to us on a silver platter, and we want it now, we want it cheap, we want it easy. Microwaves can't cook fast enough, fast food lines are too long for us, and we complain about those things, and that's how we want things. And so overtime is a big part of maintaining a New Year's resolution, as well as developing in our faith, because we believe in a God who is eternal. In fact, we're going to read a scripture verse that is a gentleman by the name of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was a Sadducee. He was part of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership of the time, and gives up this, the disciples have been arrested again for preaching the word of God in front of the temple, and he gives this epic speech about, there's this guy, Judas the Galilean, came up during the census. Anybody ever heard of Judas the Galilean? Only if you're really steeped in church history or Israelite history. Theudas, who had 400 followers at one point. Anybody ever heard of, no, we probably never heard of Theudas either. And Gamaliel makes this point that, you know what? Those were messianic figures. They were people who said they were the Messiah, said they were going to change things and bring forth the kingdom of God with violence and with a sword. And you know what? They disappeared. because people lost interest in what they were doing. They got killed in battle. Their followers all deserted. They didn't have the clarity and the passion over time that was needed to make transformation. And so you know what? We'll just stick with what we're doing because it works. It's what God told us on Sinai. Let's just keep going. That doesn't matter anymore. It was these fads. These fad Messiah movements that kind of rose up out of nowhere, were cool for a little bit, and then put it back down. We had the poll. You can show the poll again of different fads, just understanding that there are things that define us. There were people, I guarantee you, who are in here who were in college or high school during the 80s, had crimped hair, a side scrunchie, some bicycle shorts that were neon pink, and a tank top that was neon green. And you might see that at Boyd High School these days, because apparently it's made a comeback around there. But that defined who you were. And you weren't cool unless you had crimped hair and a side scrunchie. That was what defined coolness in that level. Hypercolor shirts were another part of that. New Kids on the Block. You could see, if you didn't watch Thundercats or Transformers or G.I. Joe, you were missing out on life as we knew it. And go back in time. There's poodle skirts. There's 8-track tapes. There's, maybe you saw the Beatles at Shea Stadium, or maybe you saw Led Zeppelin at one point. And those were bands that defined generations that have maintained their integrity throughout time, but aren't exactly as hot right now, in the words of Zoolander, as they could be going forward. And so these fads are things that really define us for a time. But that's not what our scripture today is about. And it's not what our life is about. And it's not how to maintain focused intensity over time so we can multiply by God to get unstoppable momentum. Because as we said, in this place, we're not about being defined by the clothes we wear, the music we listen to, the groups we're a part of. We are defined by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We are defined by our mission, which is clearly stated, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And we have some passion behind that because it has eternal purposes and it has abundant life purposes. There is no life outside of Jesus Christ, both abundantly and eternally. And so we need to have this focused intensity because we believe in a God who is at the beginning of time, is in time, and is at the end of time. In Revelations, we learn that no matter what struggle we're dealing with, God is at the end of that struggle and God overcomes that struggle. And so we believe in an eternal God. Therefore, we need an eternal life, not only in heaven, but right here and right now. And so our Christianity can't be fads. It can't be once and done. It can't be a spike in intensity. It can't drop to nothing depending on what day it is. Our Christianity, our faith, our intensity, and our focus in following Jesus Christ has got to be something that is done over a long period of time. Because God willing, we all have many years left, and then time after that, and our kids and our grandkids are going to continue out this mantle as we mold them in the faith. And so we have to figure out how we can sustain this over time.
But the scripture that Kenan read is just one of these examples that when I see the things that flash on the screen and kind of our video bump for the message about things we're going to give up or things that we're going to do differently for New Year's resolution, all those are really hard. I mean, they kind of all have addictive qualities over us in one way or the other, whether it's the debt we've been talking about in financial peace as having an addictive quality of spending or addictive quality where it just kind of lords over us and we can't escape the grips that it has, whether smoking or eating or some of those things that just bring us comfort that have addictive qualities. And those are hard to break free of, but nothing sounds more difficult than what the early disciples went through. And I'll remind you of a scripture passage we've been saying about for every week, Hebrews chapter 12:11. It tells us, "Now discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And so this is true for, whether it's weight loss or whether it's running a marathon or whether it's getting in shape or stopping an addictive habit or whatever your New Year's resolution may be, this certainly speaks truth into that in the terms of it's going to take focused intensity over time in order to see results. That we are people who like to see things happen really quickly. We like to see change and transformation happen overnight. If you have a friend on Facebook, chances are they're selling something that will change your life overnight these days. And it's been that way from traveling salesmen to QVC or whatever shopping channel or one. There's always some quick fix. I don't know if you remember when bananas used to be the miracle food that would just solve all the world's problems. And then it became orange juice. And then it became some other little thing. And now it's usually something you have to buy in a powder and mix with something else is the miracle food. So we're looking for quick. We're looking for easy. But we hear about the journey of the disciples in which we inherit the fruit of their labors. that we get to come here and worship today. We get to be known as the church, not just in terms of a building, but in terms of our identity, known as the church based upon what these disciples did 2,000 years ago that has endured over time because other people have been caught up with the mission and the passion that we've seen in some of our worship today and we've seen in worship that we've seen in our lives that has carried over from century to century to century to bring us where we are today. And we always pray that we keep the same focus intensity on our mission. But keep in the back of your minds, as maybe you go back and read the scripture, I used to encourage, look at what the scripture is, go home, read that scripture, then read the chapter before, read the chapter after, kind of start to understand, email with any questions you have. We'd love to start that practice again. But as you read through it maybe again today, keep in the back of your mind that during the book of Acts, which is the journey spiritually and physically of the formation of the church as guided by the Holy Spirit, this is a 27-year process that goes on in Acts. And then the letters of Paul and the letters of Peter that are after Acts, those are happening around the same time. So we're talking about a 27 to 30 year journey of kind of getting the church established. Then we've got continuing on, it really takes several hundred years for the church to really come to be normal, that Christians walking around aren't seen as a threat. And so during this 27/300-year journey, if you're a Christian and you're a self-proclaiming Christian and people know that you're the one drawing the fish in front of the secret hideout, there's a good chance you're going to jail around every turn. Because if you're worshiping Jesus as God, then you're not worshiping the emperor as God. Therefore, you're a dissident, you're a traitor, and you ought to be thrown in jail. There was a chance you could be put to death at every turn, that you yourself could find yourself hanging on a cross. Or you could find some other form of execution simply because you were a Christian. Maybe you were in the lion's den. Maybe you were hung upside down. Who knows what happens? And then there's the other burden that they were overtaxing. As we go on and we see emperors trying to deal with this problem in different ways, they would overtax the Christians. They would put religious taxes upon them. They would try and burden them. And we know money's the way things get done. So if they don't have the money, they can't organize. They're just going to be further and further in debt to the Roman government until they finally submit to the Roman government. And so being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, there's a focused intensity about that, but there is an endurance and a passion and a persistence about these early Christians that I admire a lot. And I think about the persecution that they went through, and I think we ought to say a prayer of thanks for these early Christians so that we could be here today and you didn't get shot on your way to worship. And we should say a prayer of thanks that we're not in a situation of Nigeria or Yemen or some other areas in the world right now where you can get shot on your way to worship simply because you're a Christian. And we ought to give a prayer of protection or prayer of hopefulness for those people who are in situations who, like the early disciples, are being persecuted for their faith. And I won't even say just for Christianity. I'll say for any religious belief that no one ought to be persecuted for trying to worship in their way. And that ought to be something we don't stand for. And so it's one of the things I admire about the early church, that they persecuted through these things. And by all accounts, whether it's the spiritual account through the book of Acts or whether it's a secular account through Pliny the Elder or Josephus, that we learn about the early church as tenacious, as passionate. We learn that they have a focus, a belief about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has come to live and die and resurrect so that we may have eternal life and abundant life, that we may have the best of what God has to offer and we may provide the best of what God has to offer, that we may share together in community like we talked about last week. We make sure that no one has any need amongst them like we talked about last week. And it takes time to make that happen in a world that tells us differently, in a world that tells us that everything ought to be about us and not about the community, in a world that tells us that it's easier sometimes just to give up instead of follow your dreams, in a world that tells us it's about feeling good rather than doing right. And so there's a few characteristics about the early church that I want to highlight that will help with any New Year's resolution, really. But as I said last week, that our stated focus in this worship service and at this church and really in United Methodism is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And so that's what we're really going to focus on today, but you can apply them to anything. The first thing that the early church exuded was confidence. I mean, you hear this, if you watch a sporting event or anything, you talk about that the confidence will overcome a lot of things. C.S. Lewis has been, I think he was the first one that quoted that said this, and he's been quoted about a million times in saying that Jesus and the disciples were either radically insane and lunatics, or they knew the truth, and that they can't be either way. Because to proclaim what they were proclaiming in the face of what they were facing and still go forward with it, they were either delusional and crazy, or they had a confidence about the truth of Jesus Christ that surpassed any other. That they believed that Jesus was the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and that the life and the truth and the way that Jesus provided was the ultimate way to abundant life and eternal life. And they had a confidence about this that would not waver in the face of any persecution. And the scripture that Kenan read today from Acts, the character Gamaliel, the Sadducee, the Jewish leader who stands up, and sure he says, you know, if this is from God, then nothing's going to stop it. Because nothing can stop God. If it's not through one person or one church, it's going to be through another. God will work and God will win. We read that at the end of the book. God will persevere and God is at the end of time versus anything else. And so if it's of God, we can't even stop this to the Sanhedrin. There's no chance we have. Let's just sit back and not even worry about it. We may even be fighting against God, he says. But what he prefaces that with is kind of his main point of, you remember Judas, the Galilean? You remember Theudas? All these kind of flash in the pans. You remember Judas and Maccabee? Yeah, you remember those? I don't. Flash in the pan, fad, messianic figures. They came, they went. These guys will come and go too. Forget about them. Let's just go about our daily business. We don't need to worry about these guys because chances are that they are just going to fizzle out in their faith. That they're going to have a spiritual high Bridgeport mission trip experience. But wait 3 days and I guarantee you their New Year's resolution goes away. Because this is kind of what had happened. People would crop up, and let's be honest, it happens a lot in our lives. We may be church attenders every single week, but it fizzles out every now and then. Is it because we don't believe enough? Is it because it just doesn't make sense? Is it because we have too many questions about it? Now, I've always encouraged questions, questions about anything and everything. But the one truth that I know, the one thing that I've never questioned since faith conversion experiences that I've had is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who comes to bring eternal and abundant life. And that's the core value that influences me in my life. And I have confidence about that. We showed the poll about fads earlier. Honestly, the fact that hypercolor shirts isn't winning right now is really disappointing me, to be honest with you. But these are things, like I said, we had confidence in these fads. And we still have confidence in things. You know, we have confidence that a certain style is going to get us a certain job, that a certain style is going to get us a girlfriend or a boyfriend. We have a certain confidence that if I listen to the right music, then I'm going to be in the right way of things. We have confidence in things that are very temporary. And with them being temporary, our confidence fades and ebbs and flows and goes away and comes back. It all depends upon what's cool at the moment and if we're riding the cool wave. There are even different styles of worship that are cool at some point and not cool at another, which is why it's not really about the style of worship. It's about the belief of the people who worship. It's about the confidence of people of Christ to come to worship and say, I'm going to give my time, I'm going to give my energy, I'm going to sing my praises. I'm going to give my prayers to the God who will be there at the end of time. The God who is here for me now, the God who set up the world the way that it is, because God is not a God of temporary. If you remember, how many of you know what the Occupy Wall Street movement was? Raise your hands. Y'all don't watch the news very much. So Occupy Wall Street, well, the thing is, you may have forgotten about them. They may already be in your subconscious in some respect because about maybe a year and a half, 2 years ago, they were on the front page every single day for at least 6 to 7 months. And it was people who were camping outside of Goldman Sachs and J.P. Morgan Stanley and right by the big bull in the middle of Wall Street. And in fact, you can still find those people there. There are still contingents of Occupy Wall Street that are still camped out and are confident in their message. But at that point in which they were kind of a fad movement, a revolution of things, what they were trying to preach their message that the 1% ought not to have all the wealth in the world. And I'll admit, they had some great points. And then there was the kid who was on video who said, everyone should pay for my college. And then they asked him why. And he said, well, just because. And that wasn't a great point in there. they started this revolution, and there were movements in Dallas and San Francisco and LA and Nebraska, you know, all sorts of, all over the United States, there was an Occupy movement, but now you don't hear a thing about them. Because ultimately, their confidence couldn't stand the pressure that they're under. But if you believe enough, you have faith enough, and that truly is the truth of what you live your life by, that's confidence. And that will inflict, or that will influence you no matter how long the revolution takes, no matter how long it takes for the transformation to happen. And so to have that confidence, though, to be the person who will camp out the longest, or be the person that stops smoking the longest, or be the person who makes the radical transformation in your life, it not only takes this belief, it takes courage. And one of the things I used to say all the time in the Bridge is that a spiritual development or a spiritual feeling not put into a physical action is pretty much worthless. And I say that in terms of if I feel forgiven, if I know that God has forgiven me through the work of Jesus Christ, yet I still have a lot of self-shame or self-doubt and I carry myself in that manner, then it's not really playing out the way that it ought to. And this is a transformation that's hard. It's hard to sometimes lose that self-doubt and lose that ashamed quality about us if we've had things in the past that bring us. But if we are going to truly live out and have confidence that I am forgiven, then my life ought to reflect that. If I truly have confidence that Jesus is the Son of God, then I should auto follow in Jesus' footsteps because Jesus knows what he's talking about. And so any spiritual thought not put into a physical action really is kind of worthless in the grand scheme of bringing about the unstoppable momentum of the kingdom of God. That what we experience spiritually, we ought to have the courage to go forward with that. And one of the things I always think about in terms of courage is Lindsay and I went with one of our Sunday school classes in college. And we went skydiving. We called it Jumping for Jesus and Hopefully Landing for the Lord. And so here I am in this dingy little plane that I'm pretty sure is going to crash at any moment, strapped to a guy, or you know, about to be strapped to a guy who I'm pretty sure jumped out at Normandy in World War II. He's about 65, 70 years old, and he assures me he's done this 1,000 times. He's packed chutes. And so I have confidence in this man that he knows how to pack a chute. He's never packed a chute that didn't work. He's never had anyone die on his watch. But I'm afraid of heights so much that this is making me nervous right here. So I'm just about to wet my pants in the back of this plane. And the guy's just in there telling me, don't worry, don't worry. So I think he kind of comes up with his plan. And he knows what Scripture says and that sometimes endurance and hardships brings forth fruit. So about 3 minutes I learned before we're actually supposed to jump out of the plane. If you ever skydive tandem, you get on your knees, the guy gets behind you or woman gets behind you and they clip on to the back. So he gets me up, I get on my knees, and he gets on, clips all those buckles on there, and then proceeds to put his knees on the back of my heels to bend my ankles in a natural way. And you may have seen my ballet moves. I don't have ballet ankles. And so he's sitting there for 3 minutes pushing my tendons and ligaments in just ungodly painful ways. And by the end of that 3 minutes, he says, okay, it's time to jump. And I said, yes, come on, go. And I was ready to get out of there because I was in so much pain that I was willing to take on death to get out of that situation. And it was a great experience. I jumped out of there and it was this awesome free fall experience. But it was kind of one of those things that talks about some of the things that bring us the most pain in our lives are the things that we're trying to break free from. And we talk about Christianity being hard. I think Christianity and following Jesus is hard in the transformation process. The Jesus says, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, that my yoke is light and my burden is easy. Or my burden is light and my yoke is easy. Which means that once we get into the mindset of Jesus and the way of Jesus, it's not necessarily easy because the rest of the world isn't living in that way. But the more lives we transform and the more culture becomes influenced with the way of Jesus, it becomes light. It becomes freeing. We start to lose some of those burdens. What's hard is that things like debt that weigh us down, those yokes that are heavy, those are hard to break free from. And when we start that transformation process of living the life of Christ and listening to God for all things, and we're trying to shuck whatever the bank's telling us and whatever Ford Motor Company, and we're under all this pressure from the debt that we're trying to get free from, that's hard to escape. And that's a hard situation when you've got a lot of people weighing down, telling you to live one way, telling you to live for them, and you're trying to break free and live in another way. That's where Christianity is hard, is the transformation process. In the Financial Peace University classes we have going on, we learned we have 77 family units taking the class. So we turned in cards this past week about 77 family units, and in that is over $3.5 million in debt between the two of them. And the liquid cash reported did not match the debt that was reported. And so in these 77 families, there's the burden of they owe more money than they actually have, which is the great problem, right? And so this overwhelming burden that tells us it is so much easier if you'll just continue paying and living in our way of life that we tell you to, that we control your movements, we control the world, we control what you're doing. It takes courage to break into this mindset. It takes courage to make it through the entire 9 weeks of Financial Peace University and then continue on after that. It takes courage to take that confidence that we are children of the God, that we are followers of the Son of God, that we are endowed with the Holy Spirit, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that will be the only consistent things at the end of time, that we are a part of that mission. And it takes courage to recognize that when we have so many other things telling us right here and right now, you are going to suffer. And it's a lot easier if you just give up and go with us. It's a lot easier to have another cigarette. It's a lot easier to have another drink. It's a lot easier to stop at Taco Bell. It's a lot easier to do the things that are going to damage you. But you know what? They make you feel good right now, and they're easy. They're easy. But Hebrews tells us that with disciplines and perseverance, we'll see fruit. And that's what the third thing that the early church did. Not only were they confident in their mission, they had the courage to stand up against the oppressors who were trying to keep them down, but they continued in it. That's really the hardest part about all this. Because people go to Bridgeport, people go on mission trips, people go to Emmaus, people have all of these mountaintop experiences that we call them, and they are confident after their experience. It's an uplifting moment of the Holy Spirit. They're confident in what God is doing in their life, and they have courage to go back and face the world and say, I'm going to do things differently. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to study my Bible. I'm going to transform my life to where it's about sharing with the community and helping the needy. I'm going to lift somebody up out of depression. I am going to be a voice of the Lord in the wilderness. I'm going to do that. And then 3 days later, I'm back to playing video games in front of my TV for 9 straight hours, or I'm back to whatever the debtors are telling me to do. Because no one else is doing it around me. I don't have that support system. And I don't maybe have the courage to continue in the confidence of what I've been told and what I've learned and what I've experienced. I know there's always a few people in the crowd who don't really have a huge breath of faith experience. I know there's people who here who may not have even accepted Christ or have decided to follow Christ in their lives. But the large majority of people who go to church on Sunday morning have all had some experience in which they've gained the confidence of Jesus Christ, the confidence of forgiveness, the confidence of resurrection, and have at least have some point in the courage to go forward with in their lives, if anything, to come to worship on Sunday morning. Most Christians have confidence in Jesus Christ. They may have questions about virgin birth. They may have questions about whatever, you know, what scripture means on a different hot button topic or whatever. They may have questions, and those are all great questions. But most Christians have confidence in who Jesus was and what Jesus did. A lot of Christians have the courage to go forward and live that out. In fact, I mean, as I look around the room every Sunday, I can see people who have the courage to transform their life to the way of Jesus Christ. Maybe not 100%, but 90% or 80% or 75% to where they are living out in charitable ways, in generous ways, in communal ways to establish more of a kingdom of God mentality, not only around this church, not only in their lives, but in the city that we live in the world that we live in. The problem comes with a continuation factor. Because the disciples were willing to put up with stoning after stoning, beating after beating, jail time after jail time, condemnation after condemnation. They were willing to continue suffering and being persecuted over and over again because they knew fruit would come eventually. And that fruit did come because there were thousands that were added to their number. The Lord added to their number every day because of the faithfulness of the witness of the disciples. They were preaching the word. They were serving in the word. And the Lord added to their number and continued adding to their number until we saw to where the church started to be more of a looked upon as a good thing. And we started to see that generations upon generations to where billions of people have heard and accepted the word of Jesus Christ, have heard the name of Jesus Christ, have gained eternal and abundant life because of the passion of the early disciples. because they chose and they inspired to live a life that looked different from what was around them. And they taught and they mentored their children in that life, and that life started to take forward to where it became normative in some respect. It became normal to be a Christian. Now, here's my thing, is that I think in America at this point, as much as, you know, we talk about, there is somewhat of the war on Christianity, war on faith that we talk about. It really comes up with the war on Christmas. And as I mentioned before, we don't know what the war on Christianity looks like in a smidgen. We're not getting killed going to worship. We don't have the problems of people over in some other countries. And so we don't have a war on Christianity in America. We have dialogue between different camps that disagree, and we have people that don't like Christianity in America. And that's one thing. But we don't have a war on Christianity. What we have is a population, overwhelmingly, that it's okay to be a Christian. Even atheists and agnostics and free-thinking churches, it's okay if you're a Christian, just don't tell it to us. It's okay if you're a Christian. And so I can wear a shirt that says Christian, I can wear a headband that says Christian, I can do anything in this world that says Christian. What we don't have is something beyond just popular acceptance. See, they couldn't even be called Christians at this point. And they chose to dedicate every second of every life. We've gotten to the point where when we try and talk about transforming people's schedules and transforming people's lives, we talk about 1 hour Christian, 2 hour Christian. And to be honest with you, this kind of bothers me. Because, you know, 1 hour Christian is you come to worship, 2 hour Christian is you do worship and a Bible study or a Sunday school class, and 3 hour Christian is maybe you're in service for the world. We used to talk about church plus three around here, the problem I have is that it puts a temporal limit. It puts a time limit on the amount of time that you're allowed to be a Christian. As though I've done my rubber stamp for 1 hour, 2 hour, 3 hour, and I'm done. That's not what got it done. And I would argue that's not what's getting it done over the last 50 years in the United States or around the world. That it's been all right to be a Christian in name for a long time. But it kind of sickens me that we would say 1 hour or 2 hour or 3 hour, I'm going to be a Christian. And the rest of the time, I'm going to do whatever these people tell me to do. When the way our movement got started was this unstoppable momentum in which people said, I'm going to be a Christian over and over and over and over and over and over again. I'm going to do it in every second of every day. It's going to define who I am and what I do in every single choice. I'm going to break free from everything that I think is normal. I'm going to think about sports in a different way. I'm going to think about business in a different way. I'm going to break free from normalcy, so that I can live in the kingdom of God that promises to be better and lighter and more wonderful than anything I've ever experienced before. And so if we're talking about persistence over time, how dare we put a limit on the hours that we can spend being a Christian each day? So I'd rather us not label ourselves as 1 or 2 or 3 hour Christians. I'd rather us just go and be Christians. I'd rather us just go and follow Christ. I'd rather us continue in this difficult transformation so that the unstoppable momentum, one day when we bear fruit, not only in our own lives and in our church and our community, that unstoppable momentum will create a wave to where being a faithful person of Jesus Christ simply is what is normal. And that's the way our world looks. And so I don't know, maybe I haven't even identified my struggle with why I haven't jumped fully on board. And I don't know what your struggle is, why you haven't jumped fully on board, perhaps. But I know each and every one of us has at least 1% more to give, 2% more to give, 3% more to give in terms of our lives dedicated to God. Everybody's got something to give because none of us are Jesus. And so whatever that is, let's keep our definition clear. Let's have a focus about us that we are about making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And let us be passionate about it and realize that this has eternal and abundant life consequences. There is no greater life than the life with Jesus Christ. And let us do it over and over again. Because Scripture promises that the more effort, the more we engage, and the longer we persevere, that God brings it to fruition. God is in the beginning, God is in the middle, and God is at the end, and God is the only one who can claim to be at all three of those parts. And so in the meantime, let us be a part of God's story. And that when the time we are given on this earth, that we engage in God's mission fully and with the utmost focused intensity. Let's pray. Gracious God, give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear for the opportunities that you are speaking into life around us. Surround us with people who would uplift us and encourage us. Surround us with a community of faith that would hold us accountable. Be with us in spirit so that we could be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. People would see us and see Jesus. Then we would fully be able to call ourselves the body of Jesus. We pray that you would open doors and take away roadblocks. We pray that you would clear our path. We pray that hearts would be willing to change and minds would be open to dialogue. We pray that we would go forward in a loving spirit, so that all people might experience your grace and goodness. All people may experience the abundant life you have promised and the yoke that is easy and light. And that we could escape the world of people who hold us down. And Lord God, we pray that we're not the people that hold other people down. And so bring us into your kingdom as we wait for that time at the end in which we will live fully in your presence and in your glory. But until then, let us persevere and endure until you see it fit to come again. And we pray again, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.